So I'm curious, did you have a good Canada Day yesterday? Yeah? Did some of you go to the Salmon Festival in Steveston? Yeah, lots of you. What was your favorite part? Did you eat salmon? Anything else you did to celebrate Canada Day? A barbecue with family and friends. Nice. Lots of us wore red, like a few of us are doing today. Maybe some maple leaves. Now, I don't live in Richmond, so I don't know. Were there fireworks last night? Yeah. Anybody see them? Oh, yeah. Good. Yeah, I heard a few around our house, but in New Westminster, they're saving the fireworks for the end of the summer, apparently. So I think those are illegal ones, I heard. Well, there's lots to celebrate, isn't there, about Canada. So much for us to be grateful for, to live in this blessed land, this marvelous nation. And I think we know that there are many things about Canada that are also difficult for us to remember. Some things that are not good, bad even, about our nation and its history. One of the things I didn't realize until I heard it on the radio yesterday was that yesterday marked the 100th anniversary of the Chinese Exclusion Act of 1923. Now, as you may know, this is the act of Parliament that officially banned immigration to only Chinese people, people from China, back in 1923. And it was in force for over 20 years until it was repealed in, I think, 47. Now, it was the escalation of what had already been there, which was the head tax, going back to 1885, after more than 17,000 Chinese laborers had come here to Canada to help build the railway, the Canadian Pacific Railway that went all across Canada. It started out at $50, that head tax, and grew to over 500 that people had to pay to enter Canada. And we know that Chinese people were also denied the right to vote, to hold public office, to own land, or to work in certain jobs. So people, mostly men who had immigrated and built the railway that united our country, had no opportunity to be reunited with their own families. They were separated from their families who they had hoped to bring over later on. They were excluded from doing so. Some, they were separated forever, and others for 20 years and more from their families. And this is just one aspect of the institutional racism that's at every level of our government and our society in our history. I think there is so much that we need to celebrate about Canada. And if we're going to celebrate who we truly are as a nation, it's important to see ourselves as we truly are. We don't need to ignore the negatives in order to honor what we love. In fact, if we do that, if we ignore the negative parts of our history, I think we cheapen our love, our appreciation for what we have as a nation, for this home and native land. To love this nation is to know it with all of its wonders and all of its flaws, both. For some of our Canadian neighbors, Canada Day is not much of a celebration because it represents some very difficult moments in history. The colonial history, especially, that founded the nation 157 years ago, also meant dispossession and denigration and even death for Indigenous people. Last year, as you may recall, with the identification of hundreds of unmarked burial sites where children in residential schools had been dumped without ceremony or in some cases without any record at all, some of us started to wake up to this ambivalent reality for our nation. It was always there, but many of us had not really been aware of it. We hadn't listened very well. And now, perhaps, hopefully, we are learning to listen better. And Canada Day, for many of us, has taken on this bittersweet flavor. There is still so much to celebrate and be proud of, but there's also much to learn and lament and repent of. This is one of the reasons that I decided we should tackle the difficult story from Genesis 22 that comes up in our official list of Bible readings called the Common Lectionary. It's a tough story, right? Have you ever struggled with this story before? Yeah, I see some nods. Or perhaps did it shock you as Henry read it for us this morning? It is shocking. So why are we retelling this story now? Well, one reason is that some of us grew up listening to that story, and it was held up as an example of Abraham's great faith or obedience and trust in God. And so it's there, and we need to wrestle with it, if only to put it into healthy perspective. It's also stories like that that have provided justification for some of the moments in history that are the most difficult, the most harmful. So it's important for us to acknowledge that. Any God who asks for this extreme demonstration of a follower's faith and devotion, to ask a parent to actually put to death their child as an act of devotion, well, that God is a cruel and sadistic God. I don't think there's any way around that. Theologians, preachers, Sunday school teachers, God help them, have tried to put lipstick on that pig for many generations. I don't think it can be done. As one of my colleagues, Sally Weaver, has written, the story of Abraham and Isaac is deeply disturbing and inscrutable. Let's remember who Isaac is. Isaac is the answer to prayer. Isaac is the precious promised gift of God to his parents, Sarah and Abraham. God promised them that even in their old age, they would have a child, and indeed they would become the grandparents of a whole people, a great nation, many descendants. And we know from many other teachings in the Bible that children are precious in God's sight. And we must treat them accordingly. And you know what? We don't need the Bible to tell us, even though it does. We know how precious children are. We all do. And if there's any doubt, Jesus' answer to a tradition that told children to be silent and unseen, Jesus said, "Let them come. For to such as these belong the kingdom of God." So we know how God feels about children. So what happened here? What is going on in this story when we hear, apparently, Abraham hears God say, "You've got to do this terrible thing"? Well, there's something else going on here. We know from all of our other teaching that we are called to love each other. This is the supreme commandment, to love God and love one another. So if we think that God is asking us to silence or hurt another person, well, then what we're hearing is not the voice of God, but the voice of something else. Maybe our own misguided thoughts. Maybe the terrible thoughts of another. God seeks not to hurt or destroy, but to give life abundantly for all creation. Any teaching in the Bible or anywhere else needs to be held up to this primary standard of love. In the United Church, we often say that we take the Bible seriously, but not literally. The reason we are even discussing this story today is that it's not helpful to simply dismiss stories like this out of hand. We take our traditions seriously. We wrestle with them. Like so many other historical teachings that the church has repented of, some Bible passages need to be repudiated. But if we don't examine and wrestle with them first, we might miss what we can learn from them, first of all, and we might miss how they have harmed folks and might continue to harm us today. I think this story about Abraham sacrificing his son has been a very unhelpful backdrop to how we understand the death of Christ on the cross. Where do we get this notion of a father sacrificing his son? There's no religion in the world. Even the ancient religions that did practice human sacrifice, none of them supported child sacrifice. It's barbaric. Another reason that it's important for us to deal with this story is it's a terrible example of someone who thinks that they've heard the word from God and they go and follow it. Thank God, God intervened. But if they had checked it out with anyone else, can you imagine? If Abraham had mentioned what he thinks he heard from God to Sarah, how she might have responded, or to other elders, respected elders. When we follow God's call without allowing the community of the faithful to validate our thinking, we can end up acting in fanatical and dangerous ways. We need each other, particularly when we hear a command from God for action. We need each other to affirm that the voice we hear is God's voice, or to let us know that what we're listening to is our own stinking thinking. Sometimes we just get it totally wrong. Like Abraham did, like the church has done throughout its history, like our settler forebears did as they built this nation. We're reflecting on Abraham and Isaac today and recognizing that some stories of faith are just messed up and irredeemable. We have to struggle faithfully and thoughtfully with these teachings and traditions of our faith and rethink where we have accepted them without submitting them to the best ethical standards of our faith tradition, the primary command to love one another. Failing to do that has resulted in all kinds of horrors in the name of our faith, like slavery, apartheid, the Nazi Holocaust, and here in Canada, the displacement of Indigenous people, residential schools where abuse and cultural genocide were able to flourish. We celebrate and practice our living faith much as this nation celebrates Canada, but we also need to name and repudiate the toxic religious ideas that have caused harm for many centuries, just as we need to repudiate those moments in our nation's history and the continuing legacy of those actions. I know that some of us right here in this room, either for ourselves or for others in our lives, have been deeply hurt and mistreated by the church or other religious representatives, by folks who claim to follow Jesus. And there is still much harm that's being done in the name of Christ, judging and abusing people, excluding them and justifying discrimination and hate. I was at a party last week, a barbecue with some friends that I play hockey with, and one of my hockey buddies' wife told me about how she had left the church of her youth because she had left her abusive husband and wanted to be remarried. And not just one, but several churches she went to refused to perform the wedding. The idea that the church should be self-righteous about marriage at all is appalling, in my opinion. But that's just a relatively minor example of the harms that have been done in the name of Christ. So I just want to take a moment to acknowledge and confess on behalf of the church and its leaders where we have betrayed Christ and acted in harmful ways in your life or in the lives of those you love. It is incumbent on us who seek to follow Christ, to truly follow Jesus, to disavow those ideas and actions and to correct them wherever we can. There is a big difference between toxic religion and a living faith rooted in love. And I know many of us in the faith get tired of how popular media and stand-up comedians and others will make fun of our faith. We are laughed at and derided. Well, sometimes that's just unfair, but sometimes it's because of the way Christians have acted in the past or are still acting in the present. By acknowledging the sins of the past, we can then celebrate our faith with joy, just as we celebrate this wondrous nation, this beautiful, flawed nation. Thanks be to God. Amen.